Our biggest service, if you happen to be a guest with us, our biggest service of the year is actually Memorial Day weekend. Usually the place is completely full. We have a great military service, veteran service, a great Day of Americana. It's a wonderful service. Well, of course, because of COVID this year, we're not able to do it. Matter of fact, at that time, I don't even know, we weren't even meeting at that time. We're not able to even open up the doors yet. Our plans were, we thought all of this would be gone, and we were going to move that great service and celebration to today, because Wednesday is Veterans Day. Well, we're not there yet. So we decided we're not going to do that. We're hoping by Memorial Day weekend next year, all of this is behind us. Somebody say amen to that, please. Amen. So we will continue with that great tradition. But the person who has been our speaker for the last 20-some years and has been the power behind that great service is our own Daryl English. They now live in College Station, but they will always be a part of our church. Daryl is retired Lieutenant Colonel, and I asked Daryl to come this morning and just share a few thoughts about Veterans Day, if he would, before we get into the Word. And then Daryl, if you'd have honor all veterans that may be in the service today later by having them stand. Go ahead. God bless you.
You know, I heard great actors and actresses say the worst thing to do is follow a show of dogs and children. You expect me to follow that? My goodness. But when Rick first proposed this to me about maybe coming for Veterans Day, obviously, I jumped at the chance. So I want to just go a few brief words about Veterans Day and the history of it. One of the major things about Veterans Day is this is the time when we celebrate all our veterans, whenever they served, those that are still living, those that are still serving, those that have served, and those that gave the supreme sacrifice to our country. So this is the day we can thank every single vet. But there is some very special meanings behind it. And it all traces back to World War I. At that time, the most terrible conflict in human history. And the civilian casualties, the military casualties were almost unbelievable. And when that war finally came to an end, and there was an armistice that was going to be signed on the 11th hour of the 11th day of 1918. And so at 11 a.m. on November the 11th, 1918, the armistice was signed and all the guns fell silent. But this did not mean peace. They still had to have the peace conference afterwards, and the surrender of the Axis powers would be signed at that particular time. An interesting point is there was an armistice that ended the Korean War. There has never been an end to that war, so technically that war is still ongoing. The armistice just means we're going to stop the fighting. So in 1919, President Woodrow Wilson decided, you know, this is to celebrate or honor those that served and made the sacrifice to end the most terrible war in history. Remember, that was called the War to End All Wars. He gave an official proclamation that said today, which is November the 11th, 1919, let's celebrate all of those brave men and women who served in World War I. Then in 1926, President Calvin Coolidge adopted a resolution proclaiming an official observation of the ceremonies of the armistice. And then in 1938, November 11th was proclaimed Armistice Day, and that continued on. I can remember as a little boy, my mom and dad talking about Armistice Day coming up. Well, I couldn't even say armistice back then, but I knew it must be something special. And since my dad had served in the Navy, and I hate to say this to all the other people that did serve, he had the biggest part of winning that war for our country, in my mind. So I was very proud of my father, so Armistice Day was very special for me. Then in 1945, at the close of World War II, General Eisenhower was approached by some veterans and said, we need to honor our veterans. And he agreed with that, but as a general, he can't proclaim that for the nation. But he did become president in 1952, and in 1954, he proclaimed that Armistice Day would officially become Veterans Day. And it had remained that way ever since. So November 11th was always our observance of Veterans Day. So we could always pay that tribute to those men and women who have stepped forward and helped us secure our liberties. But then in 1971, the federal government decided what they wanted to do is that everybody wanted instead of holidays being on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Saturdays, whenever, we want to give everybody a three-day weekend. So they gave what they passed, what was called the Federal Monday Holiday Act. And so all the national holidays, and we have, of course, we ended up combining Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday into President's Day, and it's always on a Monday in February. And so all of the days were doing that. So they moved Veterans Day to the last Monday in October. And I don't really understand why they chose that, but it only lasted for 5 years. And finally, President Ford in office said, no, we're going to, regardless of when Veterans Day occurs, that's when we're going to celebrate it. And it's been that way ever since then. And what I would like to just tell you a few of the things about Veterans Day. There have been over 18, the last estimate, there's about 18.2 million veterans that are still alive. And that's one reason why it's so important that we celebrate Veterans Day for those 18.2 million Americans that are serving and have served, but the living ones. And a few more facts I'd like to let you know about is that the World War II, we had over 16.5 million Americans that served in uniform during World War II. In Korea, we had 7 million. In the Vietnam War, we had over 9 million. And currently, the war on terrorism is now, we have 3 million men that have, men and women that have served in that respect. Now, some people say, gosh, I can't remember. There seems to be so many different conflicting days. And let me kind of just go over a few of our holidays that concern our military. Armed Forces Week occurs in the third week of May, and Armed Forces Day occurs on that third, on the very last day of that week, which would be on a Saturday. And on Armed Forces, that's when we celebrate all of our military, everybody who is currently serving and in uniform right then. That's the week and the day for serving them. Then we have Memorial Day, which is always the last Monday in May. Also, we become just about a week later than Armed Forces Week and Armed Forces Day. And that's when we give our thanks to all those individuals who made the supreme sacrifice while in uniform for our country. And here at Grace, we also like to acknowledge all of those who are in some type of uniform, first responders as well. And I think that's one thing that's really, I really like that fact that we like to include them in it as well. Then we have Flag Day, which is on June the 14th every year. And at Flag Day, that's when we celebrate Betsy Ross coming up with our national flag, our standard. And I like to think that it's still honored like it should be even through to today. And then we have Patriots Day, which will now fall on September 11th. And that's in honor of 9/11, as those of us who were around then know exactly what 9/11 was. And we pay tribute to all of our patriots who perished on that day on the attack of the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and the plane that crashed was in Philadelphia or in Pennsylvania. And then, of course, Veteran Day is on November 11th, which is coming up Wednesday. So just to give you that brief history on that, I will hope that you would join me is in when Wednesday comes, all veterans, just stop for a minute and say, thanks for your service to our country. You have been the ones that helped make it great and have helped it keep it strong. And if you're a veteran, would you please stand right now and be recognized? If you can't stand, just wave your hand. And Wilton, back there, Tuck, oh my goodness, look at here. Thank you, veterans. Wilton, I'll have to tell you about, Wilton Barnum back there, one of my dear, dear friends. He served not only in World War II, but he came back again and served during the Korean War as well. I don't think too many of us can say we served in two different wars, but thank you, veterans. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Thank you, Grace Community Church. Gosh, it's good to be back home, even if it's just for a day. Thank you very much, and happy Veterans Day.
Thank you so much, and we look forward to Memorial Day weekend. Special service. Daryl, that will be what, number 22 or 21 or something like, I don't even know. 24 years straight. We're remarkable and wonderful. It's going to be great. Our scripture for this morning comes to us from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. As always, let's read it together. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And may God add his blessing to the word. Well, as we just heard, Veterans Day, this Wednesday, is a day we honor sacrifice. Some gave their very all, their very lives. We honor them especially on Memorial Day, as Daryl just said. But I am convinced that everyone who has ever put on a uniform has sacrificed something for our freedom, because freedom is never free. Some paid the ultimate price, but those who survived the battlefield probably paid some kind of price, and some a tremendous price, either physically or emotionally or psychologically or all of the above. Because no one garners victory for himself or others without wounds of some kind. And the passage that we just read reminds us that our spiritual freedom, our freedom over sin, hell, death, and the grave, was secured for us by the sacrifice of another. And that sacrifice left him with battle wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah declares. And of course, we're speaking about Jesus and the price that he paid for our ransom on Golgotha's hill at a place called Calvary. Golgotha is an Aramaic word. It simply means the skull. See, Jewish law did not permit executions and burials inside the city. So Jesus was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem on a hill that looked like a skull. Now, someone may say, why a hill? It was so that all could see the price one would pay at the hands of the Romans. See, not all criminals suffered the death of a Roman cross. This sentence was reserved for the most hated. For example, early into his political career, Julius Caesar, he realized that feelings against him were very, very high in Rome. So he left for a while, and he sailed to the island of Rhodes. But en route, his ship was attacked by pirates. Caesar was captured. They demanded a ransom of 12,000 pieces of gold for his release. Caesar was held for 40 days. And he vowed that one day he would capture these men and that he would crucify them on a cross. They laughed at his suggestions. But when the ransom was paid and he was freed, the very first thing he did was he put together a fleet and he pursued them. And he captured them. And to a man, just as he had said, they were crucified on a cross. I say all of that just to demonstrate the Romans' attitude toward the crucifixion. Most criminals were saved this horrible and painful death. It wasn't near as commonplace as we would think. It was reserved for those they considered the worst of the worst. It was a sign of extreme contempt. The battle that Jesus fought for our freedom brought him to a cross. And dear one, it left him with wounds, but wounds unlike any other wounds in human history. And that's what I want us to consider this morning in our time remaining. There are three things about his wounds that I want you to remember with me today. And here they are, look above. They were prophetic. They were also purposeful. And of course, they were incredibly powerful in ways that you and I can't imagine. Let me talk about that just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it reads as follows. When Jesus came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering, Father, you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Here we find Jesus, he's quoting Psalm 40, a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm about the Messiah, a psalm that was written 1,000 years before Christ ever became a baby in Bethlehem. Now, I want you this morning to give me your imagination, if you would. Imagine with me that we are given a glimpse and we are in heaven thousands of years ago. And we are given a glimpse into the very throne room of God. It's hard for us to imagine what that must look like, but I can guarantee whatever we can imagine, it's a million times greater than that. In my mind, I see an enormous hall. And seated in the center is the Trinity. The Trinity is enthroned, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Around the throne are angelic beings as far as the eye can see, and they are praising God continually, not because they are some kind of robots programmed to do such a thing, but because there is something so glorious about the Godhead, it just demands their continual praise. As we watch, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They take counsel with one another. And then we hear, and we hear discussion, and it centers around something called the creation of man, his fall, and his need for a redeemer. And then we hear the Son say, Father, I will go. I will be their redeemer. And that takes no stretch of the imagination, because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that before the foundation of the world was ever laid, before the universes were ever created, the Lamb was already slain. In other words, before the stars were hung in space, the plan for redemption had already been settled in heaven. Now, let's move the clock forward. The passage of man's history has begun. We have Adam and Eve. We have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have the Ten Commandments, we have Israel's triumphs, we have David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom. We then have the Babylonian captivity, we have the return from exile, we have the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then according to the book of Galatians, God sends forth his Son. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine, but there came a time in eternity past when the Father turned to the Son, and based on the agreement that had already been made in the preceding age, the Father says, Son, now is the time. Now is the time. And without hesitation, the Son rose. And he laid aside his garments of glory, and he turned to the Father, and he said, you never wanted the sacrifice of animals. You wanted something far better for man. Therefore, you have prepared a body for me, so I will go. In the volume of the book, it is written, to do thy will, O God. And the body that was prepared for him began as a tiny embryo within the womb of a virgin named Mary. And instantly there was a disappearance in the throne room of glory, and the Spirit of God placed the life of God within the womb of a young virgin. The inconceivable has just been conceived, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in the book of John. So what does Psalm 40 tell us? It tells us that Jesus knew before he came why he was coming. Jesus knew that he would be the vicarious sacrificial lamb that would be led to the slaughter for the sins of the world. And he also knew that this lamb would be different than any of the other lambs that preceded him in the Old Testament. Let me explain why. See, under the law, a lamb was slain, this is important, instantly, so that it didn't suffer. But that was not the case with Jesus. See, he had to suffer. He had to be wounded. Again, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Hebrew word for wounded means broken flesh. Bruised means beaten body. Think about it with me today, dear one. Another prophetic word. Jesus says this in Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting. Psalm 22 is another prophetic psalm. Jesus says this in verse 16, "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count my bones." Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 says, "His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." In Hebrew, it means that his appearance was so distorted at Calvary that it literally destroyed all likeness to men, to humanity. We've all seen The Passion of the Christ, I'm sure. Mel Gibson did a terrific job. It's hard to watch, isn't it, the crucifixion in that movie? But let me assure you, it was a million times worse than that. Because in that movie, you can still see that that's a man. But at Calvary, any semblance to humanity, Scripture says, was gone. Listen, never forget that before the foundation was ever laid for planet Earth, Jesus knew that his body would be wounded and bruised and beaten and battered and slapped and spit upon, and yet he came. He knew that he would be wounded like no other human in human history. Make no mistake about it, my friend, the wounds of Jesus that he bore for our freedom were absolutely prophetic. And they had a purpose. They were purposeful. Somebody may say, well, what was the purpose for the incarnation and the crucifixion? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 sums it up this way. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By this will and through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all, we have been sanctified. Somebody may say, well, did Jesus die for our sins? Did he allow himself to be wounded so that we could be forgiven our failures? Yes. A million times yes. But I would submit to you, listen, I would submit to you this morning, loved one, that there's more to his wounds, as marvelous as that is, than just that. I believe that he was wounded so that he could minister to specific points in our life that literally have to do with our physical body. I could be wrong. But I am of the opinion that if Calvary were only about our eternal salvation, then Jesus probably would have died instantly as the Old Testament lambs did. But it did not happen that way for the Lamb of God. He had to be wounded. He had to suffer. And there had to be a reason for that, because everything that God does, he does for a reason. Nothing is by happenstance. So here's what I'm saying. As Christians, we know that our sins are forgiven, but even so, we can look at our hands in distaste because we are ashamed of what these hands have touched. And we can look at our head and we can know that we have allowed things to remain there that should not be there. And we can look at our feet and we can know that they have walked in disobedience. And we can hear the word of God and it says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet we struggle to believe that it's true. And I would submit to you today that his wounds secured the right for God to sanctify our bodies. There was a purpose. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it was the wounds, in my opinion. It was the wounds that touched every part of Christ's body that makes that possible. That makes that possible. It was the wounds that paid the price to sanctify our hands and sanctify our feet and sanctify our head and sanctify our back that has stiffened itself against the will of God so many times. His back was beaten so that through his wounds, he could take our back and call it holy. His beard was ripped out so that he could lay claim to our face and so that the glory of God could be seen in us. His hands were pierced so that you and I can lift up holy hands to God. I am absolutely convinced there was a specific purpose for each and every wound that Jesus bore, and each represents a place of healing and wholeness that's made available to us. He was wounded to make us whole. Wounds like no other wounds, prophetic wounds, wounds with a divine purpose, and wounds more powerful than you and I will ever, ever understand. John Gordon, some of you may remember who John Gordon is, a veteran, a general in the Civil War. After the war was over, he ran for a seat in United States Senate. I can't remember what state. But at his state's convention, he was at the podium and he was giving a speech. And while he was giving a speech, Darrell, a man came running down with an anti-Gordon placard. He had actually served under Gordon in the war, but he became angry with Gordon over some kind of political issue. So he was there that day to do everything that he could to be sure that Gordon was not elected to the Senate. True story. But Gabe, as he drew close to the platform, historians tell us that he realized that John Gordon didn't look the same. He didn't look like he used to. Years before, Gordon was a handsome young man, but Gordon was wounded in battle. He was wounded in battle, and his wounds left his face horribly disfigured, they say. And when that old soldier drew near and he saw the wounds of battle, he literally froze in his steps. Stricken with remorse, he shouted, "It's no use, I can't do it. I cast my vote for John Gordon." And then he turned to his old commander and said, "Forgive me, General, I forgot the scars. I forgot the scars." Seated at the right hand of the Father today is the eternal sacrificial Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And I think the thing that makes him so unique in heaven are the wounds, are the scars. I have scars all over my body, but those scars are going to be gone when I'm in heaven, because I'm going to receive a new body, a glorified body. Your scars will be gone as well. But it appears to me as I read Scripture, there's going to be one exception to that rule, and that exception is Jesus. Because Scripture indicates to me that Jesus, even in eternity, will bear the wounds of Calvary. Why would I say that? It's because when he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection in his glorified body, his wounds were still evident. Remember what he said to Thomas? "Thomas, come here. Put your finger here in the wounds in my hand." Now somebody may say, well, why would that be the case? Why would it be so different for us? Why would the wounds of Jesus remain, or at least remain for a period of time? It's my guess those wounds remained. Those wounds will remain so that we will forever be reminded that we made it into heaven, not by anything that we have done, not by our works, not by our good deeds, not anything that we have done, but that we made it into heaven because of one thing and one thing alone: God's grace, his unmerited favor, his sacrifice on our behalf. We will forever be reminded how we made it to glory. He was wounded so that you and I can be redeemed eternally. And what is that? That is power. That's the greatest power that you and I can ever know, because that is power over the lies of the devil. That is power over the forces of hell. That is power over hell, death, and the grave. That is the greatest power that has ever been demonstrated in human history. Think about it this way. Psalm 22. is a messianic psalm that talks about Calvary. Theologians like to call it the Shepherd's Cross. Psalm 23 is referred to as the Shepherd's Crook, and Psalm 24 is referred to as the Shepherd's Crown, and here's why. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Psalm 24 read this way. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, one more time. Will you give me your imagination one more time? You've been good so far. Don't ruin it. One more time. First, what did we see? We saw the throne room of glory when the plan for redemption was laid long ago in eternity past. And then we saw Jesus step forward to fulfill the words written in the volume of the book, and then he was gone. And now we see for a third time. And there is a summons from the very same throne room, and a voice cries out, and the voice says, lift up your heads, the King is coming back. And as we look, we see the gates of heaven swing open, and someone is coming. Something is coming. It appears to be a man, and the angels begin to say, who is the King of glory? Is this the one? And a voice from the throne is heard to say, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. See his battle scars. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting door, and the King of glory will come in. The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Or as one translation reads, lift up your heads, eternal gates, you everlasting doors. The Son of God triumphant is returning from the wars. Lift up your heads, eternal gates. Loud let the anthem swell. The dynamite of Calvary has smashed the gates of hell. And I am absolutely convinced that some 2,000 years ago, Calvary's Lamb returned to the very same throne room that he left, not having merely died, but having been wounded. And those wounds were prophetic, purposeful, and powerful. So as we close, maybe someone here today, or more than one, you need to be healed from the wounds of your past. Maybe wounds that were self-inflicted or at the hands of others. And today all you see are the scars. The scars, and it's almost impossible for you to get past that act or that day or that hurt, that person, or that failure. But loved one, would you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you today? He would say to you, my child, I see my battle. See my wounds. I was sufficiently wounded to cover your wounds. So don't let shame or fear hinder you any longer. Receive the full provision that I paid for you at Calvary. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. He bore your sorrows, and by his stripes you can be healed today. Would you let him heal you today? That's why he's brought you here. And Father, I am convinced of that very fact. I am convinced this morning that because you were wounded, because you were bruised, that it represents not only healing for our eternal soul, but it represents healing for every aspect of our life today. Physically, mentally, emotionally, wherever those scars may be. I pray this morning that by faith, there would be a great sense of deliverance this morning. And that very possibly, those things that have shackled us, those things that have hindered us, those things that have tormented us, some for years, some for decades, I pray that they would be placed at the foot of the cross. And by faith, we would receive your words of encouragement. That you were sufficiently wounded to cover those wounds. That we no longer have to live in shame or fear. The price was paid. And today, we can be set free if by faith we believe and we receive. I thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.